Welcome to Homily Studio, looking at the readings for the 22nd Sunday of Ordinary Time. Your familiar host, Father John O'Connor, is out of the country. He's in Italy. Taking his place, I'm Father Merv Duffy, an Auckland-based theology lecturer, currently on sabbatical in Wellington. Let's begin with the collect of Sunday, and I'll then ask my colleagues from around the country to introduce themselves. Let us pray. God of might, giver of every good gift, put into our hearts the love of your name, so that by deepening our sense of reverence, you may nurture in us what is good, and by your watchful care, keep safe what you have nurtured. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Right. Tell the listeners who you are.
Greetings, everyone. My name is Kate Kearns, and I'm an Auckland-based academic.
Tēnā koutou katoa. My name is Kathleen Petrie. I'm a parish secretary in Devonport.
Kia ora, everyone. I'm Jason McTague. I am an IT manager based in Christchurch.
And our job is to talk about the readings of this Sunday. So what struck you as you looked at these readings?
So the concept of humility would have to come through, I think. And it's in the first line from the first reading, which is from, if I pronounced it right, Merv Surak.
Yes.
And my child, conduct your affairs with humility. And just a little later, humble yourself the more, the greater you are, and you will find favour with God. So even if you fall asleep during the rest of the readings this week, if you've got the first four lines, you've got the key to it, to a good part of it.
Thank you.
Interestingly, I thought that though the humility was mentioned so often in these readings, that if you look closely at the gospel, the process that Jesus was going through wasn't really about humility. He'd been invited to dine by the Pharisees, and he knew already that he was under close scrutiny by them, and probably they had set him up with the dropsical man whom he cured just before this in the gospel. But he also knew what was important to them, and so he didn't refuse the invitation. He used it as a time to dialogue and to possibly effect some change in their thinking. So he started with what was important to them, and that is the concept of humility, where you, knowing your place in a hierarchical structure, the importance of your honour and saving face and not being shamed if you were asked to move to a lower place because you'd occupied a higher one. And so that was really important to the Pharisees, and I can imagine them sitting there nodding and thinking, yep, he's, you know, worth listening to. We've got the measure of this man. But then he gets to the crunch of it. What he's really come for is about building a more inclusive society. You know, it's not about the hierarchy. It's not about maintaining your honor or not being shamed. It's about inviting those that you wouldn't normally invite to take part in your activities.
And we can come back to that. Jason, what were you saying?
Funnily enough, that theme of humility, but how Jesus turned it on his head for those that were at the meal with him. It wasn't so much about how you conducted yourself in esteemed company and where you sat, but the actions you carried out that often were might have been unseen by others in terms of inviting people in. It wasn't about how your peers saw you or the society saw you. And that humility was not just, I guess, an attitude or where you fit in the hierarchy, but that deep love and compassion that God had for others that you were supposed to put into action, that you were demanded to carry out. If you're a follower of Christ and you were truly humble, you did things quite differently.
Mm.
And we've got a very hierarchical society. It's one of the leading Pharisees. And Jesus is invited to a meal. And who you dined with and who you didn't dine with is a big deal. So that Jesus is there, there's all sorts of status games going on.
Mm.
As you say, he subverts them all. I remember my sister did nursing training back in the days when nurses actually trained in the hospital. And for at the end of the training, for the passing out parade equivalent to nurses training in Christchurch Public Hospital, there was morning tea with the matron. And this is with a capital M for matron, who is, as far as a trainee nurse is concerned, you are the bottom of the hierarchy and matron is at the top. And as part of the routine in those beautiful gardens outside Christchurch Public Hospital, you introduced your parents to matron. And mum and dad said hi, because matron used to go to mass with them at St. Mary's on Sunday. And because they were fellow parishioners, they were on a level, because when you go to mass with people, you're an equal. And it seemed to me that their Catholicism sort of undercut the hierarchy of the hospital.
It would be good to think that in the society as a whole, rather than the society of the church, that we did have that degree of equality, that we'd moved on from that kind of hierarchical structure that Jesus had lived in. But you only have to look at the statements that some politicians make about I'm thinking of Hillary Clinton and the deplorables and Christopher Luxon and the bottom feeders. We still do make assumptions about people and their worth as human beings based on what they do, how much they earn. And I think that's one of the lessons for us from these readings. Because we are supposed to have moved on. The reading from Hebrews, Paul is contrasting the old covenant of fire and terror and brimstone and not being able to approach the mountain with the New Testament of peace and joy and security that comes through belief in Jesus. So we are supposed to have moved on, but I don't know whether we have.
So when you hold a lunch or a dinner, we're being told by Luke, this is Jesus speaking, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your wealthy neighbours, in case they might invite you back and you have repayment. But how many of us, when we do have these dinners, do go on to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind? And you'll be blessed because they can't repay you. But here's the kicker. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So the rewards are not of this world. They're perhaps in the next. But sometimes I do ask people I know less well to dinner. I find that they're often pleased to be asked, surprised sometimes, and I often delight in their company. I don't have high expectations usually because, I don't know them that well. But, then go a bit further. Am I really prepared to invite somebody I find a bit difficult in a bid to maybe get to know them better? There's a lot in this. I mean, yes, especially when you get beyond the musical chairs part at the beginning of the reading about, come to the wedding and take the lowest place. And then you might be invited further up in the hierarchy. But I can imagine everybody trying to take the lowest place and that not working as well. We'd all be on each other's knees.
It's kind of a subtle form of pride, really, isn't it? To take the lowest place in the hope that you will ostentatiously be asked to move higher. I think it's also telling us that we need to examine the motives behind our generosity. Are we doing it just so that we will be rewarded, even rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous? Or are we doing it out of a genuine concern to get to know and to dialogue with people that we don't normally talk with?
And there's a bit of a key too in the responsorial psalm: God, in your goodness, you have made a home for the poor. I think, you know, we're being asked to make a home for the poor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I found it interesting that particularly the first reading in the gospel, that humility is a practice, a discipline. It's something that you have to do, and it's something I struggle with hugely, like you were saying before, Kate. Like, when I'm making decisions and doing these things, am I actually practicing this well? Am I choosing to be uncomfortable and invite people that, not that I don't know that well, but that I don't know, or difficult, or I find hard to love? And I find it fascinating that this look at humility is not just about, I guess, an attitude, but it's about a practical discipline that we are asked to put into place regularly in our lives.
And perhaps, you know, it's a discipline in some ways. I'm not sure that our society has evolved to any great extent, because in some ways, you certainly in the corporate and business world, humility is probably not as much to the fore. You know, you've put yourself out there. You have to, you know, come to the job interview and say who you are. And on the other hand, we're actually looking for that essence of humanity in people, and this is a good place to start.
I think too, it's humility perhaps becomes easier when you take the much broader view that is being talked about in the second reading. You know, that whole sweep of history. While I was away in Scotland just recently, I visited a place in Perthshire where there is a yew tree. It's the Fortingall yew, and they claim it's the oldest, among the oldest living things on the planet. It could be 5,000 years old, which means that it predates Moses and you know, the Old Testament and on all of the other things that Paul is talking about. But what it did for me was to think, well, you know, the love of God was there right from the beginnings of this tree. The love of God was there right through the evolution of the universe. And if I can maintain that perspective, my own humility becomes very easy, because, you know, I'm not even a dot on the landscape. It's when we get really involved in our own immediate contexts and the hierarchies that we live with, that making the bold move and presenting your best face becomes so really important.
And does your recognition of the love of God, which leads to humility and also leads to charity, in this reading, there's a verse that might fall off the first reading, depending on which version you use, but water quenches a flaming fire and alms atone for sins. So the first reading, they want us giving alms as part of our humility. The psalm talks about God showering rain on the land. And the concern for the poor that's in Jesus's, who do you invite? You invite the people who can't pay you back. So we've got to be charitable. We've got to give. We've got to love. And you know, at the moment they're talking about compassion fatigue because of all of the things going wrong in the world. people are running out of empathy, running out of concern, running out of money to give to others.
Mm.
And here's a challenge from Jesus not to give up on it.
Yeah, even that concept of invitation has a whiff of hierarchy about it, doesn't it? You know, if you have to wait to be invited rather than just being welcome because of who you are, what does that say about us? What does it say about us as a church? You know, do we welcome all who are baptized at our table? Or do we have to wait until they've agreed with papal supremacy and doctrine of transubstantiation before we'll give them communion? You know, if you're in the place of giving out invitations, you're in the place of power, which isn't humble at all.
It's interesting, Kath. Also, I took a friend of mine invited a friend of mine to join me at Mass once, and his comment on the end of it was, where were the scruffy people? Where were the homeless? And he came from a Salvation Army background and was used to being in a service where you had a whole range of people decked out in their uniforms and their best, through to people that were wearing just the only set of clothes they had that were worn and dirty and smelly. And the congregation looked like Jesus' description of that banquet. It's something that stayed with me for a long time. I understand that we dress up and try and wear our best, and all, but his ability to articulate that and see that was something lacking in our communities, that people were there regardless of their state or their status or how they dressed. And I often wonder if it is something, in a way, off-putting about our congregations, if that's not seen or represented. Do people feel at home and, like you said, welcome that as they are, to join us as they are?
Mm.
This is perhaps even more of a concern in parishes where we're more homogenous. And Kath and I both are in a parish that's probably more homogenous than many others across Auckland. And I think, you know, it's probably, we have to acknowledge the braveness of the bravery of people who step in and want to be part when they don't look the same as everybody else.
So there's a call for hospitality, a call for love, a call for charity, because I think there's a certain amount of hierarchy of some kind is inevitable. Some of us have more than others, more gifts of whatever kind. Some of us have more money than others. And part of what we've been called to recognize here is our own giftedness. And that's calling us to be generous with those gifts.
Yeah, it's interesting. Was it you, Kate, that talked about job interviews before? I had one on Friday and had been instructed I am useless at selling myself and marketing myself. And having
excessively humble.
Yeah. Well, I had someone, my spiritual director, give me a bit of a rocket, because part of the humility move was acknowledging what I'm gifted in and what I'm good at. So to be truly humble was to articulate that, particularly for this job interview, which was for a Catholic non-for-profit agency, about how I can use those gifts to help serve them. Now, I had to talk about what I offered and what I had and how I could assist. And it's something I really struggled with. And I think I'd taken these readings too much to heart, and I wasn't willing to articulate the blessings that God had given me and the skills and gifts that he'd given me and how I could use them in service and in love and in charity. And I wondered if that's also something, there's a middle ground there somewhere.
I was in job interviews yesterday with other folk being interviewed, and, you know, it's very typical now that you'd ask somebody to talk about their strengths and in any areas for development, and it's a bit of a no-no if you don't managed to have any areas for development. You've only got streets. So, you know, we do want to see the human in the person, because we won't all, you know, come with everything.
And Jason, I'm struck by your spiritual director's advice that underselling yourself is not good humility, that humility is about honesty and integrity and recognizing your gifts.
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm sorry, I dropped out for a minute there. My device ran into a problem. So I'm now talking to you on my phone. Are we summarizing the message at the moment?
What a good idea. Let's summarize the message at the moment. Let's bring this into land. Give your takeaway. If you were preaching on these readings and you wanted a last line to hit the congregation with, what would you say?
Well, I'd probably go with it's worth our taking some time in the next few days to contemplate what it means in our own lives to be humble, and to contemplate really that we are no better than anyone else, and that the more we have, the more we have to give.
I always love these discussions because every time I read something, I think, oh, I've got a pretty good handle on it. And then I listen to the discussion and realize I've missed so much. And there's so much more going on than in what I've first seen. So it's to allow yourself, firstly, to not assume you know what Jesus is saying to you about humility. And then, like he did in the gospel, allow him to turn your assumptions on their head. Allow him to challenge you.
For me, a message... an important message is that if there are people whose views are opposed to ours, we owe them the chance to sit down and dialogue and find what we have in common, because that's the only way that change can happen and that the love of God can break through.
Thank you all. And to conclude, he is part of Pope Francis's prayer for the earth. God of love, show us our place in this world as channels of your love. For all the creatures of this earth, for not one of them is forgotten in your sight. Enlighten those who possess power and money, that they may avoid the sin of indifference, that they may love the common good, advance the weak, and care for this world in which we live. The poor and the earth are crying out, O Lord, seize us with your power and light. Help us to protect all life and to prepare for a better future, for the coming of your kingdom of justice, peace, love, and beauty. Praise be to you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.